The first lesson is taken from Romans chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 11. It can be found on page 942 of the Church Bibles. Romans chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Giles. I want to turn to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, can be found on page 222. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. At the mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she arose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also put out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray that we may read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it. Father, we pray that you would help us to abandon our identities and cleave only to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And just a few verses from Hebrews. You don't need to turn to it. It said, it's written, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were exiles and strangers on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Well, as you know, we're in the book of Ruth. We're in Ruth chapter 2 today. This book, story, it's a lovely story. It's so unlike the book of Judges. We know we've spent some weeks in the book of Judges. And as you go through that book, I mean, it's pretty grim. Stories about irresponsible men doing irresponsible things. So there's a lot of violence. There's a lot of apostasy. There's a turning away from I am. But Ruth is completely different, this story. It's a story that happens, remember, in the time of the judges. So that's how the book begins. It reminds us that this story is happening during that terrible time in Israel's history. But the story is completely different. It's a gentle book. It's pastoral. It's a love story. You know, if the book of Judges is all about sex and violence, here's something for the ladies. It's a lovely, pastoral, touchy-feely sort of thing. And so it's a love story, but set in turbulent, violent times. And Ruth's grandson, the King of Solomon, also wrote love poetry, the Song of Solomon. And I sometimes wonder if in Solomon's mind, as he was writing the Song of Songs, he had in mind his grandmother and Boaz, Ruth and Boaz. And you can kind of imagine Ruth and Boaz singing those songs to each other. So the Bible is very interested in romantic love. It's set in poetry in the Song of Songs. It's set in prose in the book of Ruth. And so the Bible celebrates this love between a man and a woman. And it's a story in Ruth that ends so beautifully with children, with fullness, with hope, with a future. It doesn't begin that way. We saw that last week. It begins in despair and darkness and death, but it ends in hope. So we pass from emptiness to fullness. But as in any good love story, there are obstacles to the love being consummated, aren't there? I mean, you know, that's how stories work. You know, you've got antagonists. These are people who agonize for something. You've got protagonists. These are people that, no, you've got protagonists that, I know, you're getting me all confused now. Protagonists are agonizing for something. Antagonists are agonizing against it. So there's this conflict often in great stories. That's it. Great stories. Who's going to oppose this love match happening? What are the forces at work? What's antagonizing against this love story? Well, there are many of them. The big question now in Ruth is acceptance. If Boaz is going to marry Ruth, he has to accept her. Is he going to accept her? And so what we have in this section of Ruth is we have Ruth looking for acceptance. We then discover that she finds it. And then we'll see the basis on which acceptance is given. Okay, so that's where we're going today. Looking for acceptance, finding acceptance, and the basis on which acceptance is given, extended. Okay, so we'll begin looking for acceptance. Now, as I say, the great question is, now is Ruth going to be going to be accepted by Boaz? And it's very tantalizing because Ruth chapter 2 verse 1 says that there is this man called Boaz. And so all of a sudden we're thinking, okay, what's going to happen here? And we're wondering, you know, is Ruth going to be accepted by Boaz? Because we think he might not accept her. Why? Well, there are all sorts of things against him accepting her. First of all, she's a Moabitess. And if he marries her, his reputation is shot. Absolutely shot. How can a Jewish man marry a pagan Moabite? Impossible. So there's a huge obstacle right there. Secondly, it's not only going to cost him his reputation, it could cost him his wealth. And we know that he's wealthy already, it already mentions that. But if he marries Ruth, he's going to act as her redeemer. And he's got certain obligations devolving upon him because he's going to have to pay off the debt that's accruing over Ruth, which comes from Elimelech, her husband-in-law, who's lost everything. Now, he marries Ruth, he's going to have to pay those debts. And he might lose his fortune. So this is a high-risk strategy. And so Ruth says over and over again, did you notice that? She said, will I find favor? What she means by that is, will I find acceptance? Will I find inclusion? Because that's what she needs, isn't it? She needs to belong. She needs to feel that she belongs to these people. Now, we all long for acceptance. It's something we all crave. Because all of us, I don't care how successful you are, all of us feel that somehow we're missing out, that we haven't been accepted, that we are excluded. Somewhere, somehow, there's a circle of people to which we don't belong. We'd love to belong to them, and we've had that feeling ever since we were thrown out of the garden. That's how the Bible opens, isn't it? The Bible opens with men and women being thrown out of the garden, throwing out of the howling wilderness, and they can't get back into the garden because the cherubim are guarding the way to the tree of life, so we can't get back, so we live as aliens and strangers on the earth. Christians doubly so, but all of us live like that. Because all of us are looking for a home where we really belong, and nothing in this world, of course, ultimately can give it to us. Ultimately. And so here's Ruth. And she does not think she'll find favor in Israel. And she's got good grounds for thinking she's not going to find favor in Israel. As I said, she's a Moabitess. She's a pagan, a Gentile. It'd be like a Christian woman trying to find acceptance in ISIS-dominated Syria. What's the likelihood of that? It's just not going to happen. And so when Ruth goes to this field, she's newly arrived in Bethlehem, so nobody knows her. In fact, Boaz's first words are, who is this woman? Don't know her. Who is she? She's just arrived. She's not long established. She's got no reputation really in Israel. Who is she? And the servant says, well, yes, she's the Moabitess. She's a foreigner. She's the wife of a dead man, so she has a history. Not only that, Ruth and Naomi are on the point of starvation. And so it begins with Ruth saying to Naomi, I have to go out. She's being forced out. She says, I have to leave the field. I have to leave the house. I have to go to the fields where the men are working. And then perhaps I can pick up some of the grain that they've left behind and get some food so we don't die. Now, of course, you should know that according to Old Testament law, landowners were not allowed to harvest up to the very edge of the field. That was according to Old Testament Levitical law. Because God was concerned about the poor. He's always concerned about the poor. And so he's got these laws so that the poor can glean by the side of the fields and find some sustenance. You know, sometimes I go walking in Toft Woods and you come to this field. You can't go into it because the farmer has plowed right up to the edge. Right up to the very edge. Now, we don't have those laws about leaving stuff for the poor, but back then they did. And so Ruth says, I've got to go out to glean. But this is the time of the judges, when everybody was doing was right in their own eyes. So there's no guarantee that anything's going to be left, because if people don't care about God, are they going to care about a Moabite woman, newly arrived, a foreigner in Israel? And so she's open to abuse. You know, she's open. She's very vulnerable. Like she's scavenging, really, isn't she? That's what she's doing. It's like, sadly, you see people in inner cities. They come out at night, don't they? And they go through the rubbish tips, the bins. They're looking for food. And that's what Ruth's doing. And she knows she's open to abuse. She must have been terrified. Her heart must have been pumping, her hands shaking. She's wide open to ridicule, wide open to name calling, because she's an outsider, she's excluded, she has no rights, she has no standing, she has no claim, she's a nobody in Israel. Now she knew that. These are all objective facts. She realized exactly what her status was. She had a terrible CV. But there's something else going on as well. Deep inside Ruth, there would have been a voice. A voice lodged deep in her soul. It's called a conscience. What's a conscience? Conscience is God's voice in your soul. And it tells you things. Your conscience tells you that you've not only broken all sorts of social standards, your conscience will tell you and remind you all the time that you've broken a moral law. That there's a higher authority that you have offended. And Ruth knows this. She knows that she needs forgiveness, but she doesn't deserve forgiveness. She knows that she's a widow, an unemployed widow, and a pagan. Yes, she knows all these things, but these are external things. Deep down in her soul, she knows she's offended the one true living personal God. And you know that too. And I know that. We all know deep in our souls that we've offended and broken the moral law of God. And he is personally offended. You know, I know this is all wrong. I know it doesn't work because it just chronologically it's all wrong. But I think if Ruth had known Lady Macbeth, which she didn't, but imagine, you know. Imagine she knew or heard of Lady Macbeth. Remember Lady Macbeth? She's just murdered Duncan, or her husband has, and she's got these bloody daggers, and she says, oh, who would have thought that the old man had so much blood in him? And she takes these daggers to be clean, and she cleans them, spotless clean, and she cleans her hands. And the next time you see her, she's going out, damn spot. Out. All the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand. What do you mean? It's spotlessly clean, your hand. Oh, no, she's not talking about externals. She's talking about her soul. She's got blood on her soul. It's not just an external thing. Ruth's saying, it's not just that I'm a Moabite. It's not just that I'm a widow. It's not just that I'm just a dead man's ex-wife. It is all those things, of course, but this goes right down. All the way down. This goes down into my deepest recesses of my heart. Now, Ruth believed that. Why does she believe that? She believes in God. Anybody in the ancient Near East would have been able to diagnose a problem. We today can't diagnose a problem. Because we don't believe in God. So whenever we commit offenses, we just think, well, they're just social things. Just social convention. I just broke the convention. Because we haven't got the language to say that we've sinned against God, because we don't believe in God. So we can't go all the way down like they could back then. Ruth's grandson, was it grandson or great-grandson, King David, he committed murder and adultery. But when he comes to confess his sins, he doesn't say, well, okay, I just flouted social convention. That's what he said. He said, against you, you only have I sinned. My sins aren't against society, although they are sins against society. It's much more than that. My sin is that I have offended God. And of course we say that in the prayer book, don't we? Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways, God's ways, like lost sheep. We have offended against thy holy laws, God's laws, not just man's laws, God's laws. And so as I say, this goes very deep. She's not finding acceptance simply because she's a Moabite and a woman, all these other things. She feels she won't find acceptance because she knows she's offended the one true living God. But as I say, today we can't say that. I guess today, if, you know, secular counselors were counseling King David, they'd say, okay, David, yeah, okay, really... you shouldn't have done that, but hey, why don't you just apologize for offending people and say, well, you know, it is what it is, and move on. People today would say, well, David, you know, love should win. And clearly, I mean, it's obvious that you love Bathsheba more than Uriah did, and Bathsheba loved you more than she did Uriah. And the fact that she remarried Uriah, well, that was just a mistake of geography and timing. And so, you know, just say sorry that you've offended people and get on with your life. Do you think, my friends, that goes down deep enough? Is that enough? And you hear it all the time when politicians or others, not necessarily politicians, but anybody, they say, well, I'm sorry I caused you offense. Eh? What's that got to do with anything? It's basically, you've offended against God. But of course we don't say that, so we're very, very superficial. But Ruth knows that it goes much deeper than that. And so she's afraid. Will she find acceptance? And you know, today I think many people know, and they know this. It's written in our conscience. It's written in our heart. And I think that's why many people shrink back from coming to church. Shrink back from having the word of God expounded that's going to delve deep into their hearts, expose what's there, and they know they're guilty, and they don't want to come forward. In the 17th century, there was a poet called George Herbert, who was Anglican. And he wrote this poem. It was called Love. He said, love bade me welcome. But my soul drew back. Why? Why? Why are you drawing back? Why aren't you coming forward? Why aren't you banding yourself to God's mercy? My soul drew back. He says, why? Guilty of dust and sin. And so they won't come forward. Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, was seized with remorse. And he goes back into the temple. He throws the 30 pieces of silver down. And he said, I've betrayed innocent blood. We know, Judas. Why don't you now return to Jesus? He couldn't. He did not know that he would be accepted. He thought he'd be rejected. And so he didn't cast himself on God's favor. They drew back. Judas drew back. George Herbert drew back. Ruth did not draw back. This is amazing courage, isn't it? Amazing courage that she goes forward. And what does she find? Well, let's read on. She goes forward and we're told she happened, just like that. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. I love the way the Bible just throws out huge theological problems with just one line. She just happened to come to Boaz's field. No, God's directing her. And then Boaz says, whose young woman is this? Who is she? The servant says, well, she's this foreigner. She's the Moabitess. And then Boaz goes up to her and says, my daughter. My daughter. Amazing, isn't it? You are now in the family. You are now accepted. And then he issues, I find this really interesting, he issues the first work-based sexual harassment policy in world history. You know, we think we're very enlightened because we've got sexual harassment policies at work. Boaz was implementing those 2,000 years before Jesus. Because he says to his workers, whenever she's thirsty, give her something to drink. Then he says to his male laborers, don't touch her. And not only that, don't touch her, but when she is thirsty, you draw her water to drink. So you Jewish men must now draw water to give a Moabitess to quench her thirst. You must not draw water to quench her thirst. Then there's the mealtime. Did you notice that? The mealtime. Ruth sits to one side, won't come in, won't come close. He calls her over. Boaz says, come over here. He calls her over, has her seated with his Jewish men, immediately raising her status to full parity and full inclusion around the table. He then pours grain into her lap, and says, let her glean in the middle of the field, not just on the side. And what's Boaz saying? He's saying, Ruth, you are no longer a foreigner. You are no longer an outsider. I've called you my daughter because you belong here. For these people are now your people. Once upon a time, these people were not your people, but now they are your people. And you are now fully embraced and brought in to Israel. She comes looking for acceptance. She gets acceptance in spades. But there is a problem. On what grounds has she been accepted? Has she just been accepted because Boaz says, my daughter? Is that it? Okay, I don't want to get too personal, but sometimes Caroline says to me, you know, just because I say something doesn't mean it's true. You know, just because you say it, Nigel, that's how it happened, doesn't mean it's true. So just because Boaz says it, on what grounds is that based? Well, I think Boaz gives us a clue. He says, you are now included, Ruth, because you have come to the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have taken refuge. That's why she's accepted. And of course, what Boaz is referring to is referring back to what Ruth did in chapter 1, when she clung to Naomi, when she said to Naomi, I want your God to be my God. My gods are now dead to me. Your God is alive to me. I turn away from my gods. I turn away from Moab. I forsake my identity. I leave my country, my people, my father's house. I cling to you. For you are the only one who can save me. You are the one who can save my soul, not just give me a better CV. You know, the writer in the book of Hebrews looks back to the people of faith. He looks back to Abraham and who came out of Ur of the Chaldees. And I'm sure he looks back to Ruth and he said, you know all those people? They died. But they died looking forward. And he says, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Orpah returned back to Moab. Ruth did not turn back to Moab because she wasn't looking back. She was looking forward. She could have said, I will go back to where I belong. I will go back to my family, my friends, to my faith. I will go back to my father, possibly King Eglon. I'll go all the way back and be included once more. But she didn't do that. She went forward. Why? Because she was looking forward to being accepted at the deepest level by Jesus. Jesus said that, didn't he? Jesus, Ruth's greatest grandson, said, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Why weren't they willing? Because they weren't looking for a better country. They were looking behind them. But the writer of the Hebrews says, these people were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God because he has prepared a city for them. You know, I'll finish with this. If you're a Christian today, you should remember that there was a time when you were not a Christian. You should remember that there was a time when you were outside, when you were excluded, when you were a foreigner. Paul says that. He says that there was a time when we were all separated, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what we were all like. But he says, you who are far away have now been drawn near. By who? By Christ. He has drawn us near by faith, if you believe in him, if you do what Ruth did. You know, when sometimes the impression can be given that the Bible looks down on other cultures. And it says, well, you know, they're barbarians, they're pagans. It's not true. Paul, a Roman citizen, would have known very well that Rome was a very, very sophisticated culture. But the big difference between the pagan nations and Israel was that the pagan nations have no hope. That's the difference. You who are far away with no hope. Shakespeare says that we are men and we're made of such stuff as dreams are made on, and our life, our little life, is rounded with sleep. That's all we are, dreams, and our life rounded with sleep. But, he says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. My friends, are you willing to leave your identity behind? Identity politics is huge. People say, well, you know, I'm a gay Christian, or I'm a straight Christian, or I'm a transitioning Christian. Or they put all these things in front of the word Christian. You can't. Ruth didn't say, well, I'm a Moabitess Jew. No. You leave that behind. You leave your identity. I don't care whether you're a Brexiteer or a Remainer. When you become a Christian, you are a Christian. That's your identity. And because of that, God no longer sees you as an alien, as a stranger, as somebody who has no hope. Because once you were far off, but now in Christ you've been drawn near. In Christ you belong. And so now Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. Just as Ruth was called a daughter. Just as Ruth was protected from abuse, we are delivered by Jesus from an eternity of abuse. Just as Ruth was given water, we are given water that wells up to eternal life. Just as Ruth was invited to join Boaz at a feast, we're invited to join Christ at a banquet at the end of the age. Just as Ruth was given bread and wine, so all those who have been united to Christ are given the Eucharistic bread and wine of Christ's own body and blood. Just as Ruth was given security by all that grain dropped into her lap, so we are given security in a lasting city that can never be destroyed. What are you waiting for? Why are you shrinking back? What's stopping you? Come forward. Go to him. Be joined to God through Christ by faith. He will accept you. You will be included. And you'll find shelter under the refuge of his wings forever. Amen.